Was that me? I don't know what that was. Good morning. We're going to start with some announcements. So next week is our last lesson. That's not good. There's nothing, I don't think there's anything plugged in up here. Well, I know, isn't it weird at the very end of the year we're having all these issues with this mic? I hope you all were able to re-listen to Meredith's lecture last week because it sounded good on the website, as muffled as it was in here. So just be patient with us. Shannon knows what she's doing. I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, she'll try and get this down. Okay, so as I started to say, next week is our last lesson. So I hope that you will all make a point of getting that lesson done and coming next week and finishing this year strongly. And then the following Wednesday on April 18th is the picnic at Jan's Ranch. If you haven't been, you need to go. It took me a couple of years. I don't know why. It took me a couple of years to go when I first started Lamplighters all those years ago. And I was like, why have I not been out here all this time? It's a beautiful day to be out there. It's a beautiful fellowship and just a beautiful experience. So I encourage you to come. If you can carpool, that would be great. You can meet up here at church. Your leaders will have more instructions for you. They'll have a map, and they'll also have assignments as to what we're supposed to bring that week. And then Shannon got the registration up online. Yay, Shannon. She works so hard. So if you all will go online and register for next year, it would be a big help to us to not have that big slam in August and September. I did it last night on my phone, and it took me less than 2 minutes. The important thing, okay, so go to our website, go to register, and then you'll fill in your information, and then you'll hit a button that says subscribe. So it doesn't say register, it says subscribe. You hit that button, and then the screen, it looks like you haven't filled in any of your information. It all gets wiped away for some reason. But it says, we're sending you an email, reply to that email. Go to your email, it comes immediately, and click on that email. It will then take you back to the internet, and there's a little thing that says, I'm not a robot. You have to check on that, and then you click, yes, I did subscribe. And once you do that, you are officially registered, and you will get a second email that says you're registered. If you have any issues, you know, let us know. It's really a lot easier than it sounds. Like I said, it took me less than 2 minutes to do it on my phone last night. So if you do it now, you don't have to worry about remembering to do it later on in the year. And our study next year, I think, is going to be really a lot of fun. It's going to be a little bit like this year, where it's not we're trying to get the whole Gospel of Matthew in 1 year. We're just taking some selections out of it, and I think it's going to be really good. So April 17th, Vision Luncheon will host Paul Schlesinger, a renowned fiddle player, and his wife, Tara, who will perform a unique blend of country swing, classic Western, and traditional gospel tunes. Join us for a fun, toe-tapping, uplifting program. Do we need reservations? Okay. Make reservations through the church office. There you go. All right, now, it sounds like it'll be fun. When I was reading it when you sent it to me, before I even got to the fun toe-tapping, I was like, this is going to be a fun toe-tapping event. And I was like, it really is. Says it right here in black and white. Okay, so I have a really fun announcement right now. It's another first for Lamplighters. We have a friend in this room who in June will be marking her 100th year. Sweet little Elena. So, and here she is in Lamplighters. Still, great point for today's lesson. She's not giving up. She's moving forward. She's studying the whole way through her life. Her leaders described her as a lady of great faith and wisdom. and a delight to have in Lamplighters. So I think that 100 is worthy of a happy birthday song. So let's sing Happy Birthday to Olena. And rather than have a song this morning, we're going to go straight to our story and Sarah Crawford.
Well, what I'm going to share this morning, I thought was really illuminated by some verses in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 that say, God declares, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours." If you remember a couple of weeks ago when Jan was lecturing, she encouraged all of us to really hone our distance vision, where we have the ability to look past our current circumstances and look toward what God might be working on. And I really thought about that, and my oldest son and some of his story came to my mind, and that's what I'm going to share this morning. He is a precious soul, and when he was in elementary school, he was surrounded by tons of friends, and as he went into his middle school years, that landscape just kind of started to change, and the best way I can say it is that he kind of fell off of everyone's radar, and there was nothing that happened. He didn't change, but we looked up in the midst of middle school and just realized he was kind of this island and very isolated without any real significant friendship. And it still makes me tear up. And for this mother's heart, it grieved me a lot. And I was sharing that heartache with a friend in North Carolina and telling her, "It just confuses me. He is so kind and sweet and engaging and fun, and it doesn't make any sense to me." And she stopped me and she said, "Sarah, do you ever pray for protection for your children?" And I said, "Well, yeah, and especially now that half of them are in middle school." And she said, "Has it ever occurred to you that this might be the answer to that prayer, that this might be protection for Matt in this season?" And it really stopped me in my tracks because I had never looked at it that way. I had never thought of it that way. And in the coming months, there were a few things that happened that made it really clear that there was some definite protection from the community that he had been in. So I'm going to fast forward. There are many threads I wish I could share about his life and where God has gotten him to today. But I'm going to fast forward to when he was getting ready to enter college. And God had provided wonderful, healthy, great relationships for him during high school. But he was going to a college where he knew virtually no one in North Carolina, and he had made it really clear before he was leaving that he was not at all interested in joining a fraternity or going to parties on campus. And the spirit part of this mom rejoiced in that. And the flesh part of this mom was very fearful of that. And it took me back to that place of, oh my goodness, I don't want him to be an island. I don't want him to be isolated. I don't want him to not be able to find a community and build relationships and feel connected. And so I started praying, and I just prayed that God would move ahead of him and that he would provide a community for him. And I will be really honest and say I did pray, and I equally or maybe more worried and wrung my hands and had my own fleshly, earthly thoughts about what I wish he might do. So he left a couple days before school started to go to a retreat. And at that retreat, a group of guys, an a cappella singing group, came and performed. And God placed him at a table at lunch right next to one of these guys, and he got to talking to him. And as a result of that connection, I didn't know any of this at the time, by the way, he made a decision to audition for that a cappella group in the first 2 weeks of school. So he called me after the fact and said, "Well, Mom, this is what I've done, and they actually chose me to be a part of this group." And I just hit my knees and I said, "Thank you, God. I know that is such an answer to prayer, that he is going to have a community of guys around him to walk through this season of life with." So I knew it was an answered prayer. What I did not know was that this was actually a Christian guys a cappella group. And when I went to their website, just because I wanted to see what they were all about, I had no idea of this. And these are the first words that I read on their website, on the homepage. As members of Cairo, we see our music as a ministry. We seek to spread the love of God and the gospel to as many people as we can in as many ways possible. And it was just such a moment for me of realizing, like, this isn't just answered prayer. It's answered prayer in all caps with 5 exclamation points. And while my thoughts before he left were, I hope he keeps an open mind, and I hope maybe he decides to do something where he can find the community and Rush and all of this, God's thoughts and God's ways were so much higher for in his intention for the community he was going to build for Matt. And so today, as we move into lecture, instead of singing a hymn together, we're actually going to listen to a Cairo song. Cairo is the group that Matt is in. And he is actually the soloist in this song, so proud mother in that. And for those of you who aren't familiar with a cappella, as you listen to it, it'll be hard for you to believe, but there are no instruments in this song. All of the music is made up from their voices and their mouths, if you will. Which I find just fascinating. But it is a song of redemption, and it is a song that I think really speaks to what Paul says in verse 13 in our lesson this week, to forget what is behind and strain toward what is ahead, in the promises that we have in grace and redemption and eternal glory as we strive toward Christ. So enjoy, Kairos, who you are.
You're giving like you got something to prove. Cause I have walked for miles and miles in that same pair of shoes. You refuse forgiveness like it's something to be earned. Sometimes pain's the only way that we can learn. You can never fall too hard, so fast, so far that you can't get back. When you're lost, where you are is never too late. So bad, so much that you can't change who you are. You can change it. You believe in freedom, but you don't know how to choose. You gotta step out of your feelings that you're so afraid to lose. And every day you put your feet on the floor. You gotta walk through the door. It's never gonna be easy, but it's all worth fighting for. You can never fall too hard, so fast, so far that you can't get back. When you're lost, where you are is never too late. So bad, so much that you can't change. Just fall.
Thank you, Sarah. I love so much about that story. I love that you didn't like where he was, even though you were praying about it. And it took someone else's prompting and actually hindsight to look back and see that protection. And I think that happens to all of us. And yet you didn't stop praying. And look at what has happened from that. And what a great voice. I know you're very pleased. Okay, let's pray. Father, your word is alive and active, and it is meant for me and meant for each person in this room. I ask that you put that specific message on each of our hearts today as we go into this lecture, and that we remember that everything we do and everything I say say today is to your glory, not to mine. And I just pray blessing on this time in your son's name. Amen. Okay, so I had a lot of fun working on this chapter. Some of the lectures I did earlier in the year were really heavy and not as much fun, but this one was good. And even though it's only, I will tell you this, I am going to go into chapter 4, verse 1. Y'all don't have that on your lesson. It was just a more logical stopping point, and it'll be easier for Jan to start next week from there. And when we get to that point, I'll put it up on the slide. So there are actually 22 verses, if you count that one. But it's so loaded that, I mean, I was tempted to just pick apart every single word and phrase. But y'all can breathe a sigh of relief because I did not do that. It's going to be long enough without doing that. So what we have in this chapter is Paul, and he's using himself as an example of how to live a Christian life. Now, on the surface, that may seem a little egotistical, the opposite of humble, if you would. But we need to remember something. At this time, we have the benefit of thousands of years of Christianity. At this time, it was a new thing, and nobody really knew, other than looking at Christ's life, who was perfect. They didn't really have a lot of examples. So he says, okay, I'm going to be your example. I want you to use me as your standard. And so this, it's not as egotistical as it sounds, and we'll see that as we go through. And so through this chapter, we're going to see how Paul looks at his past, his present, and his future. And that is the example that he's setting for the members of this church at Philippi. So let's... there's the outline. Let's start with these first 11 verses. Now, we need to remember who Paul was before he became a follower of Christ. He was Saul of Tarsus, and he was a rabbi. And if you're interested in reading about his conversion, it's in Acts chapter 9. And once Saul met Jesus, everything changed. He became a new man, and his name was changed to Paul. And it wasn't just a name change. It was an entire life change. So what we're going to get from Paul in this section is that he is trying to show people that there are two different kinds of righteousness. There's righteousness by works, and there's righteousness by faith. As Saul, he was only concerned about righteousness by works, whereas by Paul, he knows that God is only concerned with righteousness by faith. So he starts this off with a warning about the Judaizers. It's kind of startling the way he jumps back into it. And you wonder if he was just all of a sudden just pulled in by the Holy Spirit to say it one more time, because it seemed so random that he just jumped into that again. But what he says is, I have to repeat this. This is worth repeating. This is so important. I need to make sure you get the point. And you can tell by the tone how important it is to him. And what he's basically saying is, beware of these people. They will divert you from the truth and freedom if you follow their rules. Well, we can tell by his description of them that these are people to avoid. One of the things he calls them is dogs. And this is not dogs like we have today that are precious, treasured pets, right? We need to think of these as wild animals with no owners, who are hungry and mean and roaming the streets in packs, just attacking anyone that comes into their territory. Now, that sounds sinister, doesn't it? And that's because it is. The Judaizers, who claim to be believers, who claim to be Christians, were also teaching that you had to follow the Messianic law, especially in regard to circumcision. So what they were saying was, yes, Jesus, but it's Jesus plus all this other stuff. And that's something that is just so relevant for us today. Whenever you hear someone preaching, Jesus is, if you want salvation, it's Jesus, plus you need to do this stuff. That's false teaching. Now, Paul proclaims that the only truly circumcised people are those who belong to Jesus Christ. Because our true commitment to God is not shown in outward ceremonies like circumcision. It's shown in an inner devotion. You've heard it called circumcision of the heart. It's an inner devotion to Jesus Christ and his teachings. He died on the cross to make this a total commitment for each of us. And so Paul is saying, hey, circumcision is not necessary. It's a thing of the past. What matters now is the new covenant which God has made for us through the sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ. And in this covenant, we don't put our trust in our own actions and our own efforts. We put it in what Jesus Christ has already done for us, in that faith. Now, we can't truly appreciate what a departure this was for him to be saying this. It was outlandish. It was shocking. And so as a way to explain this, he uses himself and his life up until this point as an example. Here's who I am, he says. I was born into a Jewish family, not just any family, but of the people of Israel. That's the original group. I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was one of the laws you had to keep if you were Jewish. Of the tribe of Benjamin, again, one of the original tribes. And this tribe was highly thought of. It was a tribe that remained loyal to David. And if you remember, the Israelites' first king, Saul, remember Paul's name was Saul before his conversion. King Saul was from this tribe. So, pretty good stuff. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. Paul came not from Esau, but from Jacob's line. And he came from Hebrew parents who retained the characteristics and qualities and language and customs. He was from Tarsus, and he knew Greek and Aramaic, but he also knew Hebrew. I was brought up as a Pharisee. So we remember who the Pharisees were. They kept the Jewish law in every detail, as strict as possible, the way it was written in the Old Testament. And he says, I was a zealot against Christianity. Persecuting the church, if you remember, was what he was known for. He was the ringleader of that. And he knew and he practiced all of the rules of the rabbis. Now, he's not bragging here. Instead, what he's doing is he's showing that in every way, by birth, by his upbringing, by his conviction, he was truly the perfect Jew. It was the highest possible pedigree. No one had better credentials. In other words, he had more reason than anybody to trust in this righteousness by works. It was all he knew in his life. But he renounced it once he understood about righteousness in Christ. So in coming to Christ, Paul abandoned all of this stuff that made him a person of high regard. We're talking about social status. We're talking about his family. We're talking about wealth. He turns his back on all of it. It was not an insignificant thing that he gave up. But he knew that nothing that he had prior to his conversion, prior to understanding who Jesus Christ was, ever compared to the glory of knowing Jesus and eternal life with him. Nothing on this earth compares to that. And so the point he was making, he was like, look at me, I did everything right. I followed every single law. And the point he was making is you can follow every single law and you can be a person that cannot be called out in that regard because you're just following the law. But what he said, but you've got to understand is that's not what's going to get you where you want to end up. That's not going to be for eternal glory. That is righteousness through works. His life had been turned around by righteousness through faith. Once he knew Christ, he was able to let go of all of that and have this inner peace and harmony with God that was beyond anything that he could earn by works and by following the rules. And he learned that the thing that mattered the most in God's eyes was that righteousness by faith. Paul is righteous only because of the righteousness of Jesus. His relationship with Jesus is the supreme joy and privilege of his life. That is the example that he's showing us in this lesson. So for the first application, all of these applications today are going to be questions that I want you to take some time thinking about. They're really about kind of doing an accounting of your life. And so the first 11 verses, Paul is warning of the dangers of depending on anything other than Jesus Christ for our salvation. The object of joy in all of life is Christ. Paul's purpose in life was to know Christ personally by experiencing him through a life lived for him. So the first question I want to ask you is there anything in your life that you do to help with your salvation? I've confessed many times in this room to you all that this is a slippery slope for me. I, in fact, have had to come up with sort of some checks and balances in my own life to look at my own motivation of why I'm doing the things that I'm doing. Do I think I'm helping my salvation on a little bit by doing these things? Or am I really doing it because of my love for Jesus Christ? And the next question that I want you to ask yourself is, who or what is the object of your joy? Now, God created us to enjoy his creation. He declared it good. He wants us to have things in this world that we enjoy having and doing. The problem comes when we start to look to these things to bring us joy. Whether that's physical things that have a monetary value or intangible things like our reputation or our achievements, it can be really easy to get wrapped up in these things. But these things will never bring us everlasting joy. Only a relationship with Christ will bring that true joy to us. So then we'll move on to these next few verses, verses 12 through 16. And they're just three little verses, but it was my favorite part because it's the way it's written, it's just so beautiful. You can feel Paul's enthusiasm and his drive to keep going. Now, Paul never once thought that he was finished or that he had reached a goal. He didn't compare himself and what he was doing to anybody else. He could have looked around and thought, hey, I've really done a lot. I've done a lot more than most of these people. I think I'm going to take a break. He didn't do that. I mean, I think we do that sometimes, but he didn't do that because he was never satisfied with what he had done. How could he be when Jesus, who was his perfect example, had done more than any of us will ever be asked to do? And he did it in obedience to the Father. He did it willingly, and he did it without holding it over our heads. So even now, when what we think is probably near the end of Paul's life, his enthusiasm has not diminished a bit. In fact, it's probably stronger. He never saw his conversion as an ending, as an arrival to the place he wanted to be. It wasn't a goal that he reached so he could retire. The opposite was true. His conversion was the beginning of a life lived for Jesus to the very last breath. And that's what he's calling us to do. He's calling us to finish the race we started. And not just finish it, but press on, straining enthusiastically to win the prize. And that prize is eternal life. The obvious comparison to make in this section is to an athlete in training. You know, not too long ago, we had the Olympics. And if you watched it, there were some amazing nail-biting finishes. throughout those 2 weeks. But one constant refrain you heard when you were listening to all the interviews and everything else from those Olympic athletes is, you never give up. You never stop trying. You don't let your past failures keep you from looking to future successes. In fact, focusing on the past really only impedes success in the future. And I'm not talking about learning from your past mistakes, because we need to do that. We need to learn from our past mistakes, because that's important. But what I'm talking about is when you get stuck in the past. When you're focused on something that happened in the past, which, by the way, you're never going to be able to change it. It's already happened. But you can't look forward because you're stuck back there. One thing that runners do, one of the things that they're trained to do, is never look back. And there's a reason for that. If they're looking back, first of all, their focus is not on finishing the race. Their focus is on who's catching up with me. So it's changed their mental part. But also, just the physical act when you're running of turning around changes your momentum. It slows you down. So this is a perfect example to think of about moving forward. Don't get stuck constantly looking behind you. So that was quick, but here's the next application. What is holding you back? I really hated asking myself this question this week, because I've recently realized that there is something in my past that I have been clinging to that is definitely holding me back in my spiritual growth. It's holding me back because whenever I think about it, that turns to dwelling on it, and then that starts this whole downward cycle of focusing on that past mistake and any other past mistake I've made, which then in turn leads to regret and shame. But what it does more than anything is it puts the focus on me, and it takes my focus off of my Savior. It's a sin pattern for me. I had to recognize that. But as Paul so clearly showed us in this lesson, his past didn't define him. It didn't determine what he could do in the future. And we need to use that as our example. He knew that once he had confessed his past sins, they were forgiven and removed forever. His belief in God's promised forgiveness allowed him to only look to the future, to only have that laser focus on his Savior. I have that same promise, and you have that same promise. My faith in God's unfailing love, mercy, and forgiveness are all I need to change that focus from looking back to the promise of looking forward to a heavenly, glorious future. Ta-da! That was great timing. The flip side of this, there's another thing. It's not always negative in your past. You can be laser focused on something really good that you've done. You know, being a little bit too proud of yourself, thinking, I've done what I needed to do. And that keeps you in the past, too. That keeps you from moving forward. There's no such thing as ever being finished on this Christian journey. So I really encourage you to think about this question and find what is holding you back and let go of it. If it's something you need to confess, confess it. And then move forward in that freedom of God's forgiveness. Just quit looking back. It's a momentum changer. Okay, on to the last section. And this is where, yeah, that's that verse I said that wasn't in your lesson, so I'm going to put it up there so you all can see it. And this last section is about Paul's future, which is hopeful. What we see in this last section is that because Paul does not waste time looking around or looking back, he's able to exert that all-out effort to reach the finish line of his Christian maturity, his Christian life. He never presumed to have reached some kind of Christian perfection. He knew that didn't exist in anyone except Jesus Christ. But he continued to pursue the goal of God's call in Christ Jesus. And now he's calling for the Philippians and us to move forward in our Christian lives. Verse 16 was really powerful to me. It said, "Let us live up to what we have already attained." And this had two different meanings for me. The first thing, the most obvious thing that we have attained is salvation through Jesus Christ. There's nothing that we've done on our own to earn it, but we have been saved eternally because of it. Is that enough motivation for you to live into our namesake's life, Jesus Christ? We're Christians. I think that's worthy of our attention and our focus. And the second thing we're being encouraged is to keep on the same path that we have started down. Whether you started it down that path, you know, 100 years ago, or whether you started on that path this morning, that doesn't matter. What matters is what's going forward, and keep on that same path. Eugene Peterson calls the Christian walk a long obedience in the same direction. Don't get bored. Don't get distracted. It's not always, you know, fireworks and excitement. Sometimes it's really just getting through that day and biting your tongue. I mean, you know, there are things that we can do every single day that keep us on that Christian walk. So this part is really about our sanctification. And sanctification is one of those words that people get confused about, but all it means is growth and progress in Christian life and service. That's what we're called to do for the rest of our lives. Keep growing in your faith and keep serving our Savior. Keep preparing for the coming of Christ. We can be helped along this path by keeping our eyes first on Jesus, but also on anyone else around us who is living a good Christian life. They can be examples too. Now, Paul says he is reduced to tears when he thinks about the enemies of the cross of Christ, and again warns about these false teachings and false living that separates us from God. Specifically, Paul is crying over the people professing to be Christians, but whose lives were bearing the fruit of this world, not eternal fruit. He describes them this way: they mind earthly things, which means they think only of this world and what it has to offer. They live for the flesh, for their God is their stomach. That's just worldly appetites. And their end is destruction. Without salvation, there's no eternal life. These people are the enemies of the cross of Christ, and yet they claim to be Christians. Some of the most devastating thing to Christianity is people who confess to be Christians and then live contrary to that. The cross and Christ crucified defeated the world and the flesh. The cross speaks of sacrifice and suffering, but these people that he's talking about live only for the world, and they live only for what pleases them in the moment. No wonder Paul was crying. Paul warns us to be spiritually minded, not worldly minded. And all that means is quit looking at everything here and now. Take an eternal view. Take a heavenly view and look at it that way. And then, thankfully, Paul gets right back into the joyful spirit of this letter. And he reminds us that we are not of this world. We are, in fact, citizens of heaven. We've been saved. Our ruler has the power to bring everything under his control. Can there be anything more encouraging than that? To know that he has already conquered the world. So this last question... Oh, I forgot. I forgot to do this last verse. This first verse in chapter 4 is how he sort of ends this little section, by lovingly addressing the Philippians as brothers whom he loves and longs for, calling them his joy and his crown, which is, again, a reference to finishing a race. A crown would have been like the trophy. It was a garland. Sometimes it was a crown. And Paul is saying, everyone who comes to Christ is like a crown to me. It's my reason for running this race. Not because he's bringing them to Christ, but because through him, they have come to Christ. In other words, his goal is not, I need to get one more, I've only got six, I need to get seven. He wasn't doing that. He was saying, this is all for God's glory. That's my reward, is just getting them to Jesus. So for the final application, I have this question. Where have you placed your hope? I think this might be the most important of all the questions that you can ask yourself today, because I think it has everything to do with our faith and how we live our lives. Every single one of us in this room has a past, we live in the present, and we have a future. Now, hopefully, it's already registered with you that this isn't a little letter that Paul has written. It's just for those people back then. It's for us. So I changed our outline for this ending, because it's how this applies to us. Those first 11 verses are about salvation from my past. We have received salvation through Jesus Christ. Sanctification in the present. Those are those three verses about what we're supposed to do. That's about how we're supposed to live our Christian life and point everything to Jesus. And then glorification in my future is just what it means. It means the glory of having eternal life. We have all been saved by Christ. It was nothing we did. It was nothing we earned. Our salvation is by God's grace alone. We have been sanctified. We have been set apart for God's work. As Christians, we have some responsibility, and that is to constantly grow and mature in our Christian faith and to be people who spread that. We have become citizens of heaven, and that means we live for the glory of heaven, not for the praise of the earth, the worldly things. And that is so contrary to the world that we live in, that it can be difficult. So my question to you is, are you living like you really believe this? Are you living like your hope is in our Savior? So that's the lesson, and we get to the part where I have to ask myself, what does this mean for me personally? I spent a couple of days praying about this, trying to come up with a story to share that would kind of wrap it all up for you all. But instead of a story, I just kept coming back to more of a feeling that I had. So this is my last lecture this year, and I find that I'm feeling a little bit like Paul did. Now, good Lord willing, I will be back next year, so it's not my final last lecture, but it's the last one before we sort of, for me, it's the last one before, you know, you're gone for the summer. And I wanted to leave you with something that will encourage you over the next couple of months and keep you striving for that closeness with your Creator. But I'm not Paul. Nowhere near Paul. So what can I say? So I want to look at Paul again for a minute. In this lesson, Paul is on fire about his life in Christ, to the point where he can actually encourage other people to follow his ways. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever thought, I am a good example of how people can live the Christian life? That's a tough one. It can sound kind of prideful. But it doesn't when Paul says it. And that's because Paul never takes any credit. He gives all the glory to Jesus Christ. Paul was so in tune with God, so focused on his Savior Jesus Christ, and so dependent on the Holy Spirit to lead him and guide him, that he wasn't ever looking at himself, look at what a great thing I just did. Look what I just said. He never did that. He was constantly pointing to Christ and giving all the glory to him. And that's really what he is telling us to do when he says, use me as an example. But still, how do we do that? So when I think about living that kind of Christ-centered life, often I'm just left feeling inadequate or even worse, just like a failure. But again, that is because I've put the focus on myself and what I can do, what I need to do. Paul was a success because he knew he was inadequate for the job. Instead, he turned it all over to God. And that's where my example comes in for each of you. I have been trying for as long as I can remember to have a better relationship with my Savior. And in the beginning, I didn't even know what that meant. I just knew I wanted it. And so I would pray about it, and I would ask other people to pray about it. But it really, most of the time, I just felt kind of lost and confused. So I tried everything I could think of to build my relationship. I would force myself to spend a certain amount of time, you know, every morning in the Word. I would listen to praise music when I went on walks. I would write out lists of things that I was grateful to God for. Now, hear me. All of these are good things. And if these are things that you are doing because they bring you closer to God, please, by all means, keep doing them. The problem for me was I never felt closer to God when I was doing it. Now, if you know me, you know that I fall into the category of a doer. I am a responsible person. If you give me an assignment, I will get it done. You don't need to worry about it. You don't need to check up on me. It'll be taken care of. But that has been a real problem in my life. And what I finally realized after much soul searching, and I'm sure other people praying for me, is that my relationship with God was not about doing anything. It was not about an assignment. It wasn't about a Bible study. It wasn't about a list of things that I needed to accomplish. Bible study, check. Quiet time, check. That's what I was doing. For me, what I learned, that growing deeper in my relationship with Jesus Christ was just being. Now, that sounds kind of, you know, not real descriptive. But for me, it's just surrendering. It's not trying so hard all the time. It's just giving in to the loving arms of my Savior. For me, it means sitting very quietly and listening for what the Holy Spirit can tell me. When I do it, I feel guided. I feel directed. And just like Paul, who knew he was inadequate for the job, I had to surrender all the things that I thought made me adequate. And I had to realize that I was completely inadequate. For me, it was breaking away from the structure of doing things. Now, once I did that, I really had a lot of peace. A piece that had been missing for a long time. Now when I sit down in the morning for my quiet time, the very first thing I do is I reflect. I reflect over the past day, and I reflect on where God was in that day, where I embraced Jesus' presence, and where I followed the Holy Spirit. But I also look at where I turned away, when I felt furthest away from Him. And I journal about it. Because there are times when I feel distant. But I've learned that that's okay. I can look back over those journals and I can see, even though I felt so far away from God through that, He was right there. It's allowed me over time to come back to those things that I used to force and approach them in an entirely different way. Now when I do my Bible study, it's not a task. It's not something I'm checking off of a list. When I have my quiet time, it's not because I'm supposed to have it. It's because I long for it. This is what was revealed to me. Now, I know I'm always going to be a student. I'm always going to be looking for ways to see God in my life. But I also have to be aware of not going back into those old patterns. I have to move forward trusting in the forgiveness and mercy of my Father, and not getting stuck in my past mistakes. And most importantly, I'm able to look ahead in a way that I was never able to look ahead before. And that strengthens my relationship more than anything else I've ever done. Because I don't have to do anything. So what made this difference in me? All I had to do was think about it. Who takes away my weakness and uses it as strength? Who can take those failures of my past and turn them into something beautiful and something successful? Who can bless me as righteous apart from anything I can do for myself? Only Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit in me can equip me to keep striving for that finish line. So keep focusing on where the Holy Spirit is leading you, ladies. Look to other Christians for examples, but look to Jesus. He's the perfect example. And always remember that you are a unique creation of God. And because of that, you will have a unique relationship with Him. And you will come to that relationship in a unique way. Look to other people for what they do, but listen to the Holy Spirit for how He wants to train you. So the greatest encouragement I can give you today is to just stay strong in the truth that true joy comes when you surrender to Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we can never thank you enough for just everything, for the opportunity to have eternal life, for the fact that you sent your one and only Son to come and die for us and remove that burden of us having to do things to get to you. Father, I just ask that you let that sink deeply into the hearts of everyone in this room today. Let them realize that we are truly inadequate and that your Son is all we need. And through him, we will get everything that you have promised us. And I pray that today in his name. Amen.